If you have your notes, you might want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to be looking at a passage there. But I want to remind you, I'm in kind of a little mini three-part series here on pursuing supernatural activity. We're doing this because we felt like God had given us a word that it's time to pursue supernatural activity. That, as I said, He's up to stuff, right? And so we want to be about it. Now, a few weeks ago, I said there are three components to supernatural activity. One is the right mindset. I talked about that a couple weeks ago when I taught. The title of that teaching was Empowered Church. You can get that online or out in the foyer if you missed it. And you can get the notes. It talks about believing correctly about God, believing correctly about ourselves. If we do not have the right mindset, we won't see supernatural activity. The second, last week, I talked about atmosphere, and the name of that teaching was Supernatural Atmosphere. Again, you can go get it if you missed it. But I kind of summarized by saying part of the reason I think the church has failed in supernatural activity is because we've tried to walk in faith in a dead atmosphere. We have not realized that it's a lot easier to first create an atmosphere of His presence and then walk in faith, and you see more results. And so we've been trying to do that. We do that regularly, for example, in our prayer room or in our healing room that we do once a month, which I'll also be talking about later. And then today, the third part, all of these are necessary components to supernatural activity. The right mindset, a supernatural atmosphere, and the right attitude. And as you can tell from the notes, I'm talking about an aggressive attitude. You might be thinking, well, Pastor, are you sure? That doesn't sound very Jesus-y. Is that Christian to be aggressive? Yes. All right? It is. I'm going to show you in the Scripture. It's counterintuitive, but it's true. And it's all in there. And it's in this passage, in this kind of easily... it can be a little confusing. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 19. So we're going to look at it. But before we go there, let's talk about what I mean by an aggressive attitude. Or I want to contrast that with a passive attitude. Here's my concern. Now, we know that God is sovereign. Amen? God is God. He can do whatever He wants, anytime He wants, and He does, and He doesn't have to answer to anyone. That's what sovereign means. What we've done is we've made humans' assumptions about His sovereignty. And we've said, because God is sovereign, we don't have any part to play. He does what He wants, and we just go along. And if something happens at church Sunday, it's because God wanted it to happen. And if nothing happens at church Sunday, it's because God wanted nothing to happen, because God is sovereign, and I don't have anything to do with it. And that's a lie. Because God, in His sovereignty, said, I'm going to involve man. And He changed everything. I'm going to, I think it's His handicap, if you know, because it's really not a fair competition between God and Satan. So we're God's handicap. I'll just work through them. That'll be my limitation. All right? So Satan thinks he has a chance. He is, in His sovereignty, said, I'm going to partner with mankind. And I will let them influence what I do. I will even limit in some ways what I'm doing. Now, there's some things He's going to do whether we go along or not. But there's a lot of things that depend on us. And so a lot of the church, my concern is that because God is sovereign, we become passive. We're just waiting on God. To us means waiting on Him to do stuff. We're passive in our waiting. It doesn't mean... what Isaiah 40 actually means when it says wait on God, it means be braided together. It means partner with. It means work with God. And so what God's looking for is an aggressive partnership, not a passive partnership. He does do most of the work. That's the good news. But He wants an aggressive partnership. And I want us to see this in Scripture. Now, the first place we see it is in Psalm 24, in verse 6. Psalm 24 is talking about this people who ascend the hill of the Lord, who stand in the holy place. And at the end of it, and I believe this is talking about the last days generation, And in verse 6, he says, this is Jacob, the generation who seeks you, who seeks your face. So it's talking about a generation that is aggressively seeking God. We're seeking God. We're seeking his face. And then he calls them Jacob. Why are they a Jacob generation? Why is the generation in the last days that seeks God's face called a Jacob generation? Well, I think it ties directly to, and I put it in your notes, you don't have to go read there, but in Genesis chapter 32, we have the story of Jacob on his way back from his trip to get a wife and to take care of a lot of sheep, and God meets with them, and they have a wrestling match. You remember this? And nobody wins, and so it's getting near morning, and God touches his hip, I guess it's kind of cheating, but there's no referee, so all's fair. And God touches his hip, so Jacob's in pain, but he still won't let go. God says to Jacob, the sun's coming up, dude, let go. And Jacob goes, no, God. When's the last time you did that? In a good way. No, God, I'm not letting go till you bless me. I'm not letting go till you bless me. When's the last time you told God, I'm not letting go till you bless me? I'm not letting go till you give me an answer on this thing. I'm not letting go till something happens. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. And so God says, all right, what's your name? And he says, my name's Jacob. God knew his name. My name's Jacob, which means deceiver. He says, it's not going to be your name anymore. Your name is now going to be Israel, which means prince with God. Now, was God just changing his name? No. God was blessing him with a new identity. God says, you were aggressive in your pursuit of me. I'm going to give you a whole new identity. Aren't we promised a new identity? Old things have passed away. All things have become new. He named the place Penuel, where he wrestled with God, because he saw God face to face and he lived. This is Jacob, the generation who seeks him, who seeks your face. You get the connection? So who here is going to be a part of the Jacob generation? All right, that's a few hands. I was hoping for more. Who here is willing to wrestle with God and say, I'm not letting go till you bless me? Okay. Now, careful. I've done that a couple times, and it was a long match. Aggressive. We are not called to be passive. We are called to be aggressive in our pursuit of God, in our pursuit of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 19. Jesus is talking through most of this, but it comes off of John the Baptist. What's happened is, John the Baptist, remember, Jesus shows up. John the Baptist sees a dove ascending from heaven. He hears a voice, and he says, he's the guy. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So John the Baptist literally announced that he was the Messiah. All right, so John knew who Jesus was. But John is now in prison. He told the ruler of the people that it wasn't right for him to have his brother's wife. And he got put in jail for it. And so he's going to later, as we learn, he's going to later be beheaded in jail there because of this. But he's in jail, and he's having, I don't know if he's having doubts or if he just wants to be sure. But here's what's going on. In the first couple of verses, we see John has heard about Jesus' works. What's he heard about? His works. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead, casting out devils. He's heard about this stuff. And so he grabs a couple of his disciples who come and visit him in jail and say, go ask him, are you the one that we are to expect? Are you the one who's coming? Are you the Messiah, or are we looking for somebody else? So he hears about the works of Jesus, and he wants to know for sure, are you the Messiah? Did I get it right? Just want to be sure, because I'm in jail, and I'm doubting my ministry, you know? And then Jesus answers him in verses 4 through 6. He says, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Now, Jesus is justifying his messiahship here. He's giving John the answer. And he's saying it's what you hear and what you see. Pay attention to this, because we have thought, I fear, that the gospel message is just what we hear. It's what we hear and it's what we see. Okay? Go tell him the things you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. Now, those are all works, supernatural activity, right? And the poor have the gospel preached to them. So the first part was what he's seen. The second part is what he's heard. And then finally, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, I want to submit to you, and this is important that we realize this, that this is our message. These three components, which are grouped into what we see and what we hear, is our message. It's the whole message. None of these components by themselves is the complete message. All right? So here it is. There are three components in here. There are the supernatural works that are seen. There is the gospel message, which we're going to see is the message not just that Jesus saves, it's the message of the kingdom, of access to the kingdom, which is heard. And then there's the third part, that the works and the message of the kingdom, the activity of the kingdom and the access to the kingdom are all through Jesus, the exclusivity of Jesus. He says, blessed are those who are not offended because of me. In Romans chapter 9, Paul quotes Isaiah talking about Jesus, and he calls him the rock of offense. He is the cornerstone, and he's the rock of offense. It is offensive if you have any other ideas for someone to go, no, you're wrong, you're all wrong, this is the way, this is the only way, I'm the door, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you aren't coming through me, you're not going. That's offensive. That's a stone of stumbling. That's a rock of offense. You understand that? That's our message. That it's all Jesus. But, hear me, the message is the good news of the kingdom and the activity of the kingdom. Now, it doesn't matter if I'm only capable of doing the hear part, not the see part. If I'm only capable of doing the message of the kingdom and talking about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, but I'm not capable of demonstrating the power of the kingdom, it hasn't changed the message. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I defy you to show me in the book of Acts or in the rest of the New Testament the apostles not doing all three of those. They did, didn't they? All through the Bible, we see the preaching of the gospel accompanied with signs and wonders. That is the message. My inability to do that part does not change the Bible, does not change the message. It just means I'm falling short in some way. Now, again, it's not a test. We aren't doing this on performance. It's not something to feel guilty about. But it is something to remedy. It is something to go, hey, there's more to this message. And the biggest thing I want you to see is we got to get through this passive thing. It's an indication that there's something there that I haven't laid hold of yet. Because God wants to do this more than we want to do this. It's His message, right? And it hasn't changed. And so it's just an indication that we haven't fully gotten hold of everything we have available. Do you understand? And the remedy, as we're going to see, is to develop an aggressive attitude, to get through our passive, God's going to do what He wants to do when He wants to do it, and I just hope I'm there that Sunday, to being aggressive in the pursuit of what's clearly been made available to us. Okay? Are you with me? All right, good. My Bible closed. Let me get it open again. There. Good. All right. So, supernatural works, the message of the kingdom, the exclusivity of Christ, the rock of offense. Now, He goes on and he starts telling his disciples after he sends them back and goes, basically, yes, tell them that you're seeing the gospel and you're hearing the gospel. Yeah, I'm the one. Go tell John. It's all good. I'll see him in heaven later. Now, John the Baptist is called the greatest prophet in verse 11. I'm skipping down. He talks about John for a few verses here. And he says, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John. Now, notice he just, among those born of women, there's not risen one greater than John the Baptist. What made John the Baptist so great? Now, Elijah was a pretty good prophet. He did 7 major miracles. Elisha asked for a double anointing and did 14 major miracles. John, as near as we can tell, did 0. What made him the greatest prophet ever? Well, the message is what made him the greatest prophet ever, right? He was the forerunner, the one who came declaring the Christ. He got to prophesy one thing. This is the Christ. This is the guy. He was the forerunner. And so it made him the greatest prophet ever because he heralded Jesus. He got to talk about who Jesus was. He got to point at Jesus, all right? Now, but then he goes on and he says something curious. He says, he's not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Did you catch that? He said, up until now, John the Baptist is the greatest prophet ever, but everybody in the kingdom is greater than him. Everybody from here forward is greater than John the Baptist. Why? Well, John was least in the the greatest prophet because he heralded Jesus. But the least in the kingdom is greater than John because we carry Jesus. You get it? John got to point at Jesus. We get to demonstrate Jesus. We have Jesus in us. We carry the kingdom of God. Do you hear what Jesus is saying here? Now, this is an intellectual reality for most of us, but is it a practical, actually, things happen in our life reality? That's really where the rubber meets the road, right? And so the deal is it's all about the message of Jesus. And remember, we said the message is something that is heard and seen. So am I speaking the message? Am I demonstrating the message that the supernatural God who created heaven and earth lives in me and flows out of me, right? Again, this is not a test. God wants this more than we do. We're not trying to talk God into supernatural activity. He's waiting on us to catch up. He's been there. He has done his part 2,000 years ago, and it's all there. He's waiting for us to, as we're going to see, lay hold of it. Here is the verse, Matthew 11, verse 12. Here's the crux of it. Right here. This is what I want you to get. Most translations use the word violent here, and that is an indication of how aggressive Jesus is talking about because he's using a word that's translated as violence. But I've written in your notes probably the best translation. There's a couple translations that do it this way. But you have to kind of go play, you know, spend some time with the Greek and all that. This is probably the best rendering of what it's saying because it can be a confusing verse. So, Matthew 11, verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. I want you to see two components there. The kingdom of heaven is advancing. Jesus is saying from John the Baptist until now, so from the moment he announced me and I went out and started doing what I do, the kingdom of heaven has been advancing on the earth. That's half of it. The other half is, and forceful men are laying hold of it. Now, the kingdom of heaven has been advancing for 2,000 years. It's advancing right now, but if we don't lay hold of it, it'll advance right by us. Are you following me? And we'll be no different. You with me? This laying hold of thing is what we need to get. So what changed with John the Baptist? What changed is essentially access to the kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying. We had miracles. God showed up in the Old Testament. He did cool things, right? But no one had general access to the kingdom of God. You got to get this. No one had access to the kingdom of God. Not since the Garden of Eden has there been free access to the kingdom of God. Until Jesus came and began to advance the kingdom of God back into the earth and died for our sins so that we could be made holy, so that we could have access to his kingdom literally dwelling inside us. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The good news of salvation? Well, yes, but that's just a subset. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom is open. Here I am. I'm displaying the kingdom. You have access to the kingdom. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. How did they know the kingdom of God was at hand? Because he was doing the works of the kingdom. Remember, he would say, heal the sick, raise the dead, do all this stuff, tell them the kingdom of God has come near, right? So he said, repent and believe in the gospel. The reintroduction of the kingdom of God on earth changed everything. Access. That's what changed with Jesus coming, with John the Baptist declaring Jesus. Jesus' ministry was basically a declaration of access to the kingdom. And then he made the way, the door into the kingdom by his death on the cross for us. Amen? You understand that that's what this verse is saying. But what I want you to see is there's two things going on here. The kingdom is advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. It would do no good for us to be forceful if the kingdom access wasn't available. But it does no good for there to be access to the kingdom if we don't lay hold of it. Are you with me? Good. All right. Now, he goes on and he tells them a little more about John. He tells them that John is the promise of Elijah who would come before the Messiah. This promise is in Malachi chapter 4, the last two verses in the Old Testament, were promised that Malachi will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Elijah. Both times when Jesus comes, the spirit of Malachi in some way, or I keep saying Malachi, the spirit of Elijah will come in some way. In this time, it was John the Baptist in coming in that prophetic spirit of Elijah, declaring the Messiah. And it'll happen again. I don't know exactly what form that'll take. But it will happen. It might literally be Elijah. I don't know. But it's very clear in this passage that in verse 14, and if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. So it's very clear he's at least coming in the spirit of Elijah, right? Now, but there's something interesting about this. Then he goes on and he talks about how John is being received and how Jesus is being received. And he calls this generation children. And it's not in a good way. It's not like when having the faith of a child. And so we don't want to be like these children. So let's catch what they're doing wrong, okay? He says, but this generation is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions, saying, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We mourned to you and you didn't lament. In other words, you're not following our lead. We have expectations and you're not following them. Jesus, you're not meeting our expectations. You're not doing it the way we want. We play a happy tune, you don't dance. We play a sad tune, you don't, you're not following. We're setting the tune here, and you're not following us, right? Now, we would never do that, right? We would never tell Jesus how church needed to be happening and how the gospel should be, And maybe that those things, we don't need those things anymore because we have the internet and we have the Bible. We don't need the power of God anymore. Jesus, thank you very much. We wouldn't do that, right? You're not doing it the way we want. See, they were looking for the Messiah who would come, and he will. When he comes again, he will reign in Jerusalem. They were looking for the second coming Messiah, the one who would set up Jerusalem as the center of God's reign in the earth. Just isn't time for that yet. Wasn't what he's doing yet. First, he's saving us. So in Luke 17, we read about this. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he knew what they were asking. When is God going to put us back in charge? Right? Right? But we don't do that as a church, right? When is God going to make the church relevant again? When is God going to put the church back in charge of America? You know, he might just want the church to be, he might just want him to be in charge of the church. Anyway, just a thought. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here, or see there,' for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." It says the kingdom is advancing. You getting this? But not, you know, I'm not setting up rule yet. I'm advancing it in people. So that's where it's got to be laid hold of. Now, the second thing they were doing is, in verse 18, why they were acting like children. "For John came neither eating or drinking, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, he's a glutton and a wine bibber and a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" In other words, no matter what you do, we're going to find a problem with it. You know? I don't even want to go there with contemporary examples. "But because you aren't doing it our way, we're going to discredit you. We're going to find something wrong with what you're doing because you're not following our lead and you're not doing it our way." He says, this generation is behaving like children because they want it their way, not my way. And rather than conform to my way, they're going to find a way to say I'm wrong. And they'll do that to the church. And so they'll explain away. They'll do it. You got to decide. Are you going to not be offended because of him? Part of the gospel is going, yeah, I don't care. I don't care if this generation can't handle the message. I'm going to be as loving as I can, but I'm not going to be offended because of Christ. And if they want to find fault with every single way I do it, okay. Right? All right. So, the key is how he ends it. He says, but wisdom is justified by her children. Some of your translations will say works. But you know how you can tell who really knows what they're talking about? Which ones are the children who are just pouting and throwing a tantrum, and which ones really have wisdom? You can tell by what's produced. You can tell by the works. What works do you think he's talking about? Works of the kingdom. So you can argue all you want, but when I heal the sick, everyone shuts up. When I raise the dead, people just kind of walk away. When I cast out devils, well, they say I do it because of the devil, but they really can't answer it. This is why the kingdom message, the gospel, is seen and heard. The gospel is the supernatural works and the message and the exclusivity of Christ. And so what we have to get is that there's a necessity for kingdom works in preaching the gospel. Now again, whether I do it or not doesn't change the word. And I'm not going to feel guilty about it, but I am going to want to do better. It's not an indication that there's something wrong with me. It's an indication that I have not laid hold of what God is offering. It is. Remember, there's two components. It's all there. It's all there. The kingdom is advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it, and Tony lays hold of it, or Tony doesn't lay hold of it. It's my choice, right? And so I got to lay hold of it. I got to stir something up. That's what I'm talking about when I say we have to have an aggressive attitude. God wants us to lay hold of his kingdom. It's his idea. It's not. We're not begging God, oh, please, will you do the stuff? Oh, please, will you have your kingdom? God's going, holy cow, please would someone take hold of this? It's here it is. It's all on the table. Please would someone grab it? Remember I told you before, I believe that God doesn't just choose places for revival. I believe he lays stuff out, and whoever lays hold of it gets it. In fact, one of the places I saw this was in 1993. Summer of 1993, we had a move of God in our youth ministry. It was pretty cool. Now, I did not know this at the time, but it was exactly like the move of God that Rodney Howard Brown was having in the summer of 1993 over in Tampa. I didn't even know that was going on. I didn't hear about that till years later. So for some reason, something in Tampa and something in Melbourne, Florida, were both going on. All right, we had a retreat, a youth retreat. I think Sherry might have been at that. You were a teenager then, right? Were you at that one? I'd never had experienced this before. We had this incredible move of God that youth were out in the spirit everywhere and laughing and crying and seeing God and stuff's happening. And then we came back and it kept going on for a year and a half in youth church until in 1995 when it started happening in the whole city. And we'd have a youth Sunday and we'd have, you know, adults all over the floor on youth Sunday. And we're like, man, sorry, it's just, it's happening at youth. We let teenagers pray for you. So this was all going on. Now, here's what they didn't see. Did that just happen? Here's the backstory. Are you ready? About a year before this, High Calling was a group of several youth ministries working together. And we would do our big event. We do our weekly meetings at our churches, and we do our big events together. And so we had gotten together about a year before this, and we had, as politely as we knew how, given God an ultimatum. We were a little bit aggressive. We said this. We said, God, we are not enjoying youth ministry. We don't even know why the teens are coming. This is dead. It's dull. It's lifeless. And we don't want to do it anymore unless you're going to show up. So we said this. We said, we'll pray, but if you don't show up, we politely request another assignment. We don't want to do this anymore. I'm serious. That was our prayer. And so we met every Thursday night and just spent an hour or two praying. That's it. That's all we did. But we did it for like a year. Now, a year later, God tells me to do a prayer retreat. Now, we'd never done a prayer retreat. We'd done retreats where we had meetings and worship and a teaching, and we'd do fun stuff and all that. And we'd had some things, cool things happen on those. But I'm wondering how many teens are going to sign up for a prayer retreat. And I ran this by, at that time, it was Pastor Jim. And Pastor Jim says, yeah, but you need to do something. I mean, play paintball or do something. And I'm like, you know, I go back and I pray and I come back and I'm like, you know, I really don't feel like I'm supposed to. I just really feel like I'm stuck here. I'm supposed to do a prayer retreat. We did it up at Teen Missions. And I said, well, let's just, you know, we'll just take who comes. If only my spiritual kids come, okay, well, I'd take a dozen kids. We have like 80 kids show up. 90? Was it 90? That was a lot of kids. And that's all we did. We took them up to Teen Missions. We gave them a prayer sign. We sent them out in the morning. They weren't allowed to talk to anybody but God. We came back in the afternoon, found out what they heard, and went to that meeting, and we did worship, and we just wanted to see what God would do. So this a year we've been praying for them. God tells us to do a prayer retreat. I'm not sure how many are going to show up, but we have record numbers show up to a prayer retreat where we, you know, basically tell them they aren't allowed to talk to anybody but God for the entire morning. You know, teens love that. Unbeknownst to me at the time, God woke Ted, same guy with the oil, who was working with us at that time. He woke Ted up in the middle of the night, and Ted's out walking Teen Missions campus praying for like 2 hours in the middle of the night. I didn't know that. He told me later. So we get to the evening meeting, and we're worshiping, and I feel like we're supposed to have the leaders up front and have the youth come pray. And we're going to pray for them, have leaders up front and have the youth come if they want prayer. But I don't feel the release yet. And it keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. And finally, we've been going for 20, 30 minutes. And I'm going, God, what are you doing? Now, by the end of that summer, we would worship for an hour and a half like that. But this was not usual. This was unusual. These are teenagers. And all I'm hearing is, tell them to keep pressing in, tell them to keep pressing in, tell them to keep pressing in. So I'm going to the mic going, you know, God's just saying, press in, guys, press in. And I'm going back to God going, God, what are you doing to me? They're teenagers. 45 minutes later, God says, all right, you can go pray for them. So I go, I go up to the front, and I get the leaders up there, and I go, if anybody wants prayer, come up. Now, I'm expecting a few youth to trickle on. The entire herd comes at once, so we just have a herd in front of us. So we just start praying for people, and they're literally just going, bam, bam, bam. And I'm looking at, I'm going, well, this hasn't happened before. And that's it. That's the beginning of a move of God that went for years. We went up to, we took a group of our worship team up to New York and had a worship rally, and their youth group had like, I think, 8 or 12 people, and they weren't even there. They were on a trip or something. So the pastor's just putting it on the radio and getting, and it builds each night, and we end up with, I don't know, a couple hundred, 200-300 people there. And again, stuff's happening. Move of God. They haven't experienced this before. And I throw down a pad of paper at the end of it and go, who wants to be in a youth group like this? Put your name down and put, if you play an instrument next to it. And a month later, I'm talking to the pastor, and they got 100 youth coming to their youth group. That's more than us. That's pretty good stuff, right? But it didn't just happen. There was that pressing in. There was that laying hold of. Did you hear all that? You know, it started with us saying, God, we don't want to do this anymore if you aren't going to show up, but we'll pray. I think that's a good place to be, all right? If you do the but, we'll pray, all right? You guys ever been there? If you aren't going to do more than this, if I believed this was as good as it was going to get, I would honestly go do something else because I know there's more. Amen? I know we can impact our community. I know we can impact the kingdom. It's available. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, but for that to happen, forceful men have to lay hold of it. So I'm calling you guys to lay hold of the kingdom. However that works for you, worshiping, praying, whatever, fasting and prayer. I think there was some of that before we went on the youth. I think several of us did a fast before we went on that prayer retreat also. I probably did because I didn't know what God was up to and I was nervous because I didn't think a lot of teens would come. Okay, so let's finish up because I want to have some time at the end to do something. I taught back in September of 2018 a series on prayer, 6 week series. You guys, anybody remember that? Perfect. One person. Great. That explains a lot. Anyway, the sixth teaching in that series was on persistence. And so you can go look that up. I hope our stuff goes. If you can't find it online, our secretaries can find it for you. If you want to go back and look at the notes, there's a lot more. I'm not going to reteach the entire teaching on persistence because it was only 6 months ago and one person clearly remembers it. So, but I will review the three things that I showed you from Scripture in that teaching. They're all in Luke. Two of them in Luke chapter 11 and one in Luke chapter 18. In Luke 11, 5 through 8, he tells a story of a guy who goes to his neighbor at midnight and says, hey, I have some people come over and I need some food. And he says, I tell you, the guy won't give him food because he's a friend, but because of, in the Greek there, best translation is because of his shameless audacity. Seriously, you show up at my house at midnight asking for something, I'm going to be looking at you like, dude, this is shameless audacity. Kind of a how dare you, right? Because I'm probably sleeping. But he says, because of his shameless audacity, because of his boldness, right? He'll give him what he wants. Now, God's telling this story to encourage us to be shamelessly audacious, to pray things like, God, I'm not letting go till you bless me. God, if you don't show up, we're not doing this anymore. Right? Shameless audacity. He goes right from that into Luke 9 through 12. Ask, seek, knock. Everyone who asks receives. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So he goes right from shameless audacity to determination. I'm telling you, this guy's shameless audacity got him what he wanted. So you be determined. Ask, seek, knock, 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 knock. And then he finishes With Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, the parable of the persistent widow, because she was persistent, right? It says she went to a judge who was unjust, didn't want to give her justice, but she just basically bugged him until he said, okay, just shut up, I'll give you what you want, right? Because she was persistent. And God said, see what the unjust does, and how much more will God answer quickly his elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them. We're not bearing long with God. We're not patiently waiting for God to give us access to his kingdom. The kingdom's advancing. He's waiting. He's bearing long with us to lay hold of it. You got it? When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith in the earth? Shameless audacity, determination, persistence. That's how we lay hold of the kingdom. It's all right there in your notes. Feel free to go read about it. Now, let's do some physics. You ready? Okay. High school physics, because I like physics. And this is actually going to help you to understand something, believe it or not. Please don't tune out because I said physics. And math would work too. Some of you, if I say math, that's it. No one leave. Okay. So let me have that first formula. This is a formula you learned in high school and then forgot because you haven't used it lately. It says, anybody know what it says? Okay, good. A couple of our engineers know. Work equals force times distance. The amount of work done by something equals the force applied to that object times the distance that object is moved. All right? So if you don't move the object at all, no matter how much force, no work is done. Now, the reason I wanted you to see this is there's two ways to get a lot of work done. The first way is to apply a lot of force. The space shuttle is a great example. Tremendous amount of force is applied. The distance isn't that great. The solid rocket boosters only apply force for less than 100 miles. It's not that far. But it's a lot of force that lifts that thing out of the atmosphere, right? So a lot of force over a little bit of distance will give you a lot of work. Now let's compare that to, say, a ship liner, a cargo-carrying ship. Doesn't have near as much force applied as the space shuttle, but it can apply that force for thousands of miles across an ocean. So you can actually get more work done with a ship than with the solid rocket boosters, not because there's a lot of force, but because that force is applied over a very long distance. You guys understand me? This is, for those of you who like math, this is called variables with a direct relationship. So if either of these variables increase, you get a lot of work done, right? Now, let's have the second formula. I wanted you to understand that because this is a spiritual formula. You may not have learned this in high school, but it's real, all right? This formula says that spiritual activity equals faith times persistence. Faith times persistence. You can get a miracle by a lot of faith for just a couple seconds of persistence. But you know what? If all you've got is a little bitty faith, maybe only as big as a mustard seed, you can get that same miracle by just doing persistence over a really long period of time, coming back, coming back, and coming back. Are you following me? There's two elements to spiritual activity. There's faith and there's persistence. Persistence, at the end of the day, is just saying, I'm staying in faith. And either one will get you supernatural activity. You can raise either one of those, right? Most of the time, we just think about faith. And it's caused us to do things like just, you know, you pray one time, you go, well, I tried. Well, no, try again. God didn't change. It's not, the problem isn't with him, right? I like Jeremiah 23:29. Remember, I said, the word works if you work the word. The word always works. It never returns void. It always accomplishes, right? Isaiah said that. So, in Jeremiah 23:29, he says, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Sometimes, you speak the word of God, and it's like a fire. It's like you got a flamethrower, and you had a problem, And now you got ashes and no problem. And bam. Sometimes my word is like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. You speak the word and there's still a rock. And you speak the word again and there's still a rock. But you have a hammer. And you beat on that rock until it breaks in pieces. Right? Now you don't know once you get started whether the word's being a fire or a hammer. You just keep going till it breaks. Till your problem's dealt with. Till your issue's dealt with. This is how it works. Again, let's not feel guilty. Let's not take this as a test. But God's word works. God has released his kingdom. The message of the kingdom contains a demonstration of the kingdom. That's our job. We have to lay hold of it. If there's a problem, it's a laying hold of problem. That's what we got to work on. It's just that simple. And laying hold of stuff is a lot like work. So there you go. Now, Lori, Gary, if you get the mic ready, Lori has a testimony that I want her to share. And this is a testimony of her praying several times. Now, let me set this up. I've heard it said, I've heard guys say, I only pray for something once. Because if I pray for it again, it shows a lack of faith. Now, I get some people say, after that, I thank God. And I go, okay, well, you're still walking in faith and persistence in some way. But my answer to that is, you know what shows a serious lack of faith? It's praying for something once and nothing happening. That shows a lack of faith. You know what I think would show faith? So believing that something's supposed to happen that you pray again till it does.
Right.
Just a thought. I don't want to, you know, be rough on anybody who believes that, but I just believe at the end of the day, stuff's supposed to happen. Yeah.
About 2 weeks ago, I was down at a meeting, and at the end, the teaching opened up into getting us all activated and praying for each other. And went up to a woman, and she'd already been prayed for by somebody, but I felt like she kind of highlighted in the room. I walked up to her, and she said it was her back, and I said, okay. I said, be healed in the name of Jesus. Check it out. She bends over. Nothing happened. I pray again. She bends over. Nothing happened. I pray again. She bends over. Nothing happened. And I just said, okay, let's pause a minute. Do you pray in tongues? She said, yes. I said, let's both pray in tongues. Let's pray in the Spirit for a few minutes and see what Holy Spirit has to say. So we prayed in tongues. And out of my mouth, just bypassing my mind, out of my mouth, I just spoke forth. I cut off the iniquity of the bloodline of the mother off of her in the name of Jesus. And immediately this woman dropped to the floor. And when she stood up, she bent over and she was completely healed.
Kind of makes you glad you kept praying, huh? Now, sometimes we don't have enough information, and we keep praying because God wants to give us. There was a key. There was a key that Lori needed to get, that when she prayed that key, she got breakthrough, right? Sometimes we just don't have enough information. We're going, God, I'm going to keep praying. Am I missing something, right? And again, it's not a test. It's just us going, God, I'm just laying hold. I know you want me to lay hold. I know you're pleased that I'm laying hold. I'm failing, but I ain't done. I'm still here, God. And he likes that. Amen? Now, here's what I want to... I told you we had a small miracle at the healing room. And I want to tell you about that now. This is the bottle of oil that we've had for 8 or 10 years, and I use it to refill these things. When I first got it from Ted, it wasn't full. He just found bottles that he could put the oil that he made in and sent me some. I don't remember how full it was. This last Saturday at the healing room, I'd never done this before. I'm sitting there, and we pray before the people get there, and we're praying, and we're hanging out, just getting the presence of God. And I had this idea, I think I'm supposed to get the little anointing oil thingies. And kind of thinking, duh, well, I've never thought of that before, having those in the prayer room where we pray for sick people. So I come here to get them, and this is on my shelf in my office, by the way. And 5 of the 6 are really low. because I haven't refilled them in a long time. I've noticed that I've been meaning to do it, so I thought, well, I'll just refill them. So I go by my office, I grab this bottle, I walk into the prayer room where Lori's sitting there with the team getting ready, and it stops her mid-sentence, and she goes like, whoa, or something, I don't know what it was. But when I walked in with this bottle of oil, she goes, it's like something just hit her. And she goes, man, there's something about that bottle of oil. I'm like, okay. So now my recollection was when I walked in, it was about this full. I would say a little bit above half, okay? And so I fill the bottles, these six bottles, and I'm going to go put the oil back in my shelf. I'm starting to walk out with it, and Lori goes, no. Keep that in here. Just leave that. There's something about the oil this morning. I'm like, all right. So I set it on the stage. So I'm walking around praying. A few minutes later, I go, Lori. And I stand between her and the oil so she can't see it. I go, do you by any chance remember how full that bottle was when I brought it in? And she goes, I don't know, maybe 2/3. I said, yeah, I remember it being a bit above half. Could you put the picture up, please? So I go, look at it now. That's it, sitting on the stage in the kingdom room. And it's like half an inch from the top. Now the reason it's not up there now is because I had empty bottles. So I used it. So I'm going, all right. I didn't pray for anybody. I just spent the next half hour trying to figure out what God was up to. as I'm going, I'm checking, I'm going, yeah, I've grabbed it. We've been using this refilling bottle for like 8 years. I know it was about half full. Why is it almost full? And all I did was set it on the stage. Nobody touched it but me. And so I'm obviously now I need answers from God. I'm like, what are you up to? So I keep getting drawn into intercession, and so I'm going now. What am I interceding for, God? And it reminds me of a word I believe Rachel had years ago, but it just kind of was profound. It really had God on it, and we've been praying into it for years and years and years, about God wanting to release healing wells in this place. And I believe, because he talks about how rivers of living water flow out of us, I believe healing wells are individuals with gifts of healing that he wants to raise up in this congregation, okay? And so, as I'm praying into this, going, what are you doing? God's going, basically, there's nothing special about the oil. It's just a message. The message is, I want to give you more oil. I want you to contend for healing wells. It's time to contend for the healing wells. I want you to be interceding. And so I've been doing that this week. I hope you would join me in contending for God to release healing wells among us. And he multiplied the oil as a message. Again, there's nothing special about the oil. As Jesus, it's special. But the fact that he multiplied it is he's trying to get our attention. The words this morning, about oil and about stuff like that, I didn't tell anybody this. These are all confirming to me stuff that's going on. Now, the reason it's down low is because those little vials came in a pack of 24, and I've never needed more than 6, so I had 18 empty ones. And honestly, I just went, I'm going to go fill all those bottles and see if God will do it again. And so now they're all full, and it's back down to about half, but he hasn't done it again yet. We'll see. I don't know. Anyway, so now I have 18 bottles of full oil instead of empty bottles in case one of those breaks. And so I was praying about this Sunday, and I felt like I was supposed to give some out. But I hadn't said anything, so we're at Elders on Tuesday night praying into this in the healing wells. And Dean goes, hey, I just felt like God said you should give those oil bottles away. I said, okay. And so I thought, well, I'm going to identify the people. I'm thinking to myself, now Lori is our most laying hold of it healing person that we have. Not that others aren't, but she really is. She's pretty much living there, and she runs our healing room. And so I thought, and for several days now I've been thinking, I think I'll have Lori pray for people that think they might be healing wells. But this morning, after prayer, I'm going, I should tell Lori I'm going to do that. It's fun to surprise people, but it might not be bad to tell her. So I go up to tell Lori, hey, I'm going to have you, pray for people. And she just looks at me and she goes, God just told me half an hour ago to ask you if I can pray for people for this. Healing wells. And I went, okay. Are you seeing God in this? He's shouting, please, someone, lay hold of this. But I'm telling you, it's not just a prayer. We're going to have to, it's mindset, it's atmosphere, it's attitude. We're going to have to press in. We have to want this. So, who here, I want to do this on a couple levels. First off, who here believes somewhat strongly, I'm supposed to be one of those healing wells. I am supposed to have that gifting. I want you to come up here and stand. Okay? Just if you believe that's you, you know, that's me. I know that's me. That's supposed to be me. Okay? So I want you guys first, in case we run out, which we probably will. So, again, I don't know that there's anything special with the oil. Maybe there is. But I know. I hope I have enough. I'm supposed to give these out. And it's at the very least. Okay, good. It's at the very least a reminder. And really what I want you to pray for. Now, you should practice by praying for sick people. And feel free to use this oil. But you can heal people without it as well. With no oil whatsoever. Jesus did that too. But I want you to look at it, and every time you look at it, I want you to contend. So these are the people that most need to be contending for healing because they believe they're supposed to be healing wells, all right? Now, if you're out there and you just saying, I don't know if that's me, but I want to be a healing well, I really want to be a healing well, I really want this, you can come up also. Even though I only have four of these left. So whoever's the most aggressive will. And the last one. And what I want to do is actually, let's, and someone can have the box because it's empty. But I'm keeping this. Okay? What I want to do, and... Could we, Jimmy, you just want to play some, let's just use Jimmy. Just play some guitar, make some noise. In a minute, we're going to turn everybody loose, and we're right at, almost done, and we do want to go out for the baptism, but I'm probably going to use an extra 5 minutes, but really, I'm going to blame God for this one, because I'm done talking, so it's all him. But I want to ask Lori to pray for you guys, and she's going to pray a simple Matthew 10:8 prayer. I told her all I want you to pray. Now, if she wants to pray more later or whatever, that's fine. I told her all I want you to do is pray, freely receive healing, freely give healing. Amen? So, Lori, feel free. Now, you guys be praying, and then as soon as she's done, and Jimmy, feel free to jump in. As soon as she's done, I just want to let these people turn around. If anyone wants prayer for healing, come get prayer for healing. See if God heals anybody this morning. If he doesn't, we're going to contend till he does. But we are committing, and especially those of you who come forward this morning are committing that I am laying hold of this. I am called to this. This is mine. I am laying hold of it. God has freely given me the kingdom. I am laying hold of my destiny. I'm not believing lies, and I'm not stopping. No matter if I pray for 50 people and nothing happens, maybe the 51st, maybe the 52nd, I'm just going to go until I'm praying for the sick and they're getting healed because God's given me this. And the truth is, God's given the church this because it's the message of the gospel. Amen? He said this if you go look at the Great Commission verses, they all contain the supernatural. And they will lay hands on the sick. These signs will follow those who believe. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Right? So Lord, we just pray. We just contend as a body. Release healing wells at Church on the Rock and in this city. I know we're not the only ones. We just declare the release of healing wells. We thank you that the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing through Church on the Rock. And Lord, we're going to be forceful men and women in the way we lay hold of it. We're going to aggressively lay hold of your kingdom. Lord, we believe. We've read your word. We know the truth. Where our lives don't line up, we're just going to be more aggressive. We're just going to lay hold.